We've been talking about our goals this last several weeks. Today will be our final in a series on what you really need to know about our goals. And today's message is going to be about our numeric goals. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
All right. I like that, Harold. Amen.
Yes.
God. Well, when God changes a fellow, He does a good job of it, doesn't He?
Amen.
That's amazing. Jeremiah 6:16 has been a theme verse throughout this series. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Today I will address the subject of our numeric goals. We have before stated that our goals ought to be nothing more or less than what the New Testament teaches us should be accomplished in the life of our church and in the lives of its individual members. Certainly when it comes to numbers, this goal varies greatly from church to church. A real church is to be about Jesus.
Amen.
And what He wants, and not so much about us and what we want. There are those blessed circumstances, however, when what the Lord wants and what we want seem to actually get together. Most church members, including most church leaders, want more and bigger, and they want that for a multitude of different reasons. The downside of that is that they're often more about giving potential attendees what they think they want rather than perhaps teaching them to give Jesus what He wants. Does what you want sometimes not coincide with what you know Jesus wants? Kind of our nature, isn't it? This equates to about the same results as rewarding misbehavior in spoiled children. We don't want to be that. We don't want to do that, do we?
No.
Some of the reasons to want more and bigger are actually valid and in harmony with what the Lord wants as well, to a certain extent. We are to teach everyone that we can about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
We're to teach them who Jesus is, that He's God Himself in the flesh. We're to teach them what Jesus came to accomplish when He died in our place, when He went to the cross and was died there and was buried and rose again the third day. We are to lead them to place their trust in Jesus, that He might save them from their sins. And then we are to baptize them and thus see them added to the body after they're saved. This is exactly what Jesus told us to do, and consistency in this is going to raise the numbers in the congregation. This is the one legitimate reason that you can find in the Scriptures for building our church as large as we possibly can, whatever that may be. Now, how large a church should be is something that varies greatly, not only out there in the religious world, but also in the Scriptures. Many questions arise as to what our numeric goals should be. For one of them, what is the scriptural example of how large a church can or should be? You ever think about that? The church in Jerusalem is our go-to example for this. Now, generally speaking, we are instructed to follow the example of the Judean churches, Jerusalem being the primary one. At one time, it was the only one. For a long time, it was the only one. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And that's good advice. The church in Jerusalem, for example, grew to enormous proportions under pretty unusual circumstances in just a relatively short period of time. Now, we have no way of knowing exactly how big the church in Jerusalem was, but we do have some clues. When the church was empowered from on high, the membership was about 120. We learned that from the first chapter of Acts, verse 15, which says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then there's a parenthesis, the number of the names together were about 120. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved and baptized and thus added to the church in one single day. In chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We know that what the Bible tells us, that new believers were added on a daily basis. In 247 of the book of Acts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. New believers were added, and the terminology is by multitudes. Acts 5:14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. We know that the church grew to what is described by that single term. It says in Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Now, I'd like to see a multitude here, but I don't think that the group today could probably classify it as a multitude, do you? Here are some clues to the size of this church. We know that 3,000 were added on a single day. We know that new members were being added daily, not just on occasional Sundays. And we know that these daily additions resulted in multitudes of both men and women being added to this church. It's quite likely that the size of this church far surpassed even the size of the mega churches of our day. Now, we also know what happened to this church. It was broken up, and it was scattered by persecution into dozens, if not hundreds, of small groups that became new churches everywhere throughout the land. In chapter 8, verse 3, the one who later became Paul the Apostle, back before he was saved, he was an instrument used to break up this huge mega church. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, there's much speculation as to why the Lord allowed or even sent, perhaps, this persecution to take place. One thought is perhaps that they were building up, just getting bigger and bigger, instead of going out into all the world as they were commanded by the Lord to do. Whatever the reason was, the scattering did take place, and the Lord's command was indeed fulfilled. So that's the example of the largest church that you're going to find in the Scriptures. What is the scriptural example then, and this is the next question that kind of comes up here, of how small a church might be? Those who know their Bibles know that the term church in the New Testament refers to a local church. Either by name or in a generic sense, there's simply no other kind of church in the New Testament other than a visible local church, just like the one that you're attending today. There are 33 churches in the New Testament that are referred to by name, such as the church at Corinth, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Philippi. There's 33 of them named like that. There are also many others, likely more than 100, referred to but not by name. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, it says in the first two verses, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, we don't know how many churches there were in Galatia. Galatia is modern-day Turkey. It's a very large place. As a matter of fact, it's been in the news here just lately again. It is possible that there were many more churches in Galatia than those that are named to us here in the Scriptures. In Jerusalem, a church estimated, and there's a lot of people come up with different numbers for this, but it's pretty generally estimated well over 50,000. These went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the word and establishing new churches everywhere they went. Only a few of these are actually referred to by name, such as the church in Antioch. That church came from the Jerusalem church. Yet the sheer number of believers and church leaders which were scattered abroad leads us to believe that a great many congregations were the result of this scattering. Church numbers were likely not that much different than they are today. Statistics tell us that less than 2% of churches, and this is from our country, are over 1,000 in attendance, the far greatest majority being somewhere around 100 people, somewhere in that neighborhood. A 120-member church working in the power of the Holy Spirit surely can do some amazing things. That's exactly where the church at Jerusalem came from that 120 working under the power of the Spirit of God. Now, these scriptures also speak in a positive tone of churches that were very small. You know, sometimes we just don't count it worthy of anything unless a church is a big church. Well, there were three individual churches that were commended in the New Testament, although not specifically referred to by name. They were mentioned that were small enough to meet in an individual member's home. Now, I don't know how many of that was exactly. I know that we've had some home teams, and we've had up to 30 and 40 people in our home. But most of the time, it's less than that. It's certainly, to be able to meet regularly in a single person's home, you're talking about a pretty small church. Priscilla and Aquila were two people who were greatly praised in the Lord that hosted their church in their own home. In Romans 16, verse 3, Paul said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And again, in 1 Corinthians 16, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." A believer named Nymphas hosted his church that he attended as well in his own home. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house." I don't think this was probably the same Laodicean church that we read about in Revelation. This was probably a different one. In that size of a city, I'm sure there were several. Philemon hosted his church as well. Philemon chapter 1, in verse 1 through 2, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, unto our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." As you read through the Scriptures, there is a truth that stands consistent as you read about all of these different individual churches. And there's a lot of them. I mean, if you start reading about all the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, you've got a good bit of reading to do. But the one thing you're going to see very consistent in truth is that the value of a church is not determined by the size of that church. And that's a good thing. I suppose it's like what they say of man's best friend. You know what they say about the dog? It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Amen?
Amen.
It's not the size of the congregation. It's what God's able to do with that congregation and in that congregation. The numeric size of our church is going to be determined by several factors. I'm going to give you some of those factors today. One of them is the consistency in which we do what the Lord commanded us to do. It's going to have an effect on the numeric size of our church. In Matthew 28, he told us what to do. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Well, we know by that statement that this hasn't changed. It's still applying. Acts chapter 1, 8, he tells us that, and this is the Jerusalem church, and it applies to all of those that come from that church, which we are the great, 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 and however many great granddaughters of that church. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, sometimes being obedient to the commands of the Lord actually are going to have a limiting effect on our numeric size, on the number of attendees in a church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is where Paul is charging this young pastor to preach the word. You want to be in a church that preaches the word? Amen. Me too. That's why I'm in this one. Timothy is charged. Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Even knowing that preaching the word, the way it's instructed to be preached, with all of these aspects included, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, doctrine, knowing that that will limit the size of our church. That's exactly what he's showing us here. You still want to be in a church that preaches the word?
Amen.
Even if it's a little smaller?
Amen.
Yeah, me too. Faithfully teaching our Jerusalem is one of the factors that will affect our size. We have a Jerusalem here. Each of you here, I believe everyone here today, lives in what could be considered our Jerusalem. Another factor that's going to determine the size of our church is the combined effort of each and every member to reach others. Most churches believe that's what they pay the preacher to do. Not so. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians 2, verse 19. Therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the church isn't the sheetrock and the studs and the steel and the bricks. Church is the people, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, everybody fitting in their place, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation. That's a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. You get down to chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says that we're to be speaking the truth in love, that every one of us, and this is back on our spiritual goals now for a little bit, that every one of us may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. When a man grows up, he starts providing for his family. He starts taking the role of provider and caretaker and being the one to go to for the needs. When a Christian grows up, he begins to fall into that category as well. It says, from whom the whole body, that's talking about this whole church, fitly joined together, properly placed, and compacted, brought closer by that which every joint, which is the relationship between the members, supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Bible says that the increase of the body is going to be in proportion to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Are you a part? Then you've got the message. It's straight from the Lord, straight from the Word of God. You see, the combined effort of each and every member to reach others is going to be a factor in determining the size of our church. Another factor is the faithfulness and commitment of each member to the church. Hebrews 10 and verse 21 says that we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, we know the Bible says that the church, the local body, is the house, the dwelling place of God. And we have a high priest. And I'm not him.
Amen.
Jesus is our high priest.
Amen.
He says, having an high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you know you're going to heaven?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You know whom you trusted?
Yes.
Are you sure that he's able to do what he promised?
Yes.
Then you're here the way you're supposed to be.
Yes.
Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Did you ask the Lord to forgive your sins and cleanse you?
Yes.
Then you're there too. And our bodies washed with pure water. Did you take a bath?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord for the bath. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 13:7 tells us that we're to obey them that have the rule or the leadership over us, submitting ourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read about a fella named Demas. Demas was a man that was mentioned several times in the Scripture, and he was being saluted and greeted as one of the leaders in the churches. And now here in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas has fallen by the wayside, just the way many members do today. It says, "For Demas," Paul said, "has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Members come and go in churches all the time. Problem is, it's almost always for the wrong reason. Demas left, and he went to another church, but it was for the wrong reason. Now, there's a lot of things that affect the size of our church. You know what I think the most important one is of all? There are many told to us and just spelled out in the Word, but this is just an opinion part, but I think perhaps the most important factor of all is simply the choosing of the Lord Himself. We have been faithful always to remind you that this is the Lord's church.
Amen.
And that He is the boss. And we are to be here for Him. All things were created by Him and what?
For
Him. Lighthouse, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12:37, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." How did you get that way? How did you become a member in particular? You are here as a result of one very specific cause. Verse 18 says, "But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." God places us in the body as it pleases Him. Church membership is like marriage in at least one way. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, not you or not anyone else. When God places you where He wants you to be, and I realize there's a lot of different things He does to get that done. Salvation and baptism is the primary one, it's the first one, but there are others. When you know that God's placed you where He wants you to be, what God has put together, let no one, not you or anyone else,
Amen,
tear that up. If it were not for people allowing their feelings to take precedence over the command of God, we would have long since already had to build a bigger auditorium. And that's a fact. One of the biggest factors is our commitment to our church, because God has chosen many of us for this church who are not here this morning. One thing is abundantly clear concerning our numeric goals, and that is that our Lord's desire is that we increase. It doesn't say how big we need to get. It doesn't say how many people we ought to have. A church of 100 is a pretty normal size for one of the Lord's churches to do a good job of taking care and reaching out to their Jerusalem if they'll do the job. So we're not going to be critical of our size, because the Lord He's chosen that for where we are right now in our spiritual condition, our spiritual growth. But one thing is sure, He wants us to increase. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Not only are we to increase in love, we're to increase in number. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Numbers are important. You know why? I mean, we've got churches in the New Testament that are pleasing God, that are commended, that are blessed of the Lord, all the way from huge, which the Lord broke that one up, down to the size of a church that would be small enough to meet in an individual's home. And there were three of those commended in the Scriptures, specifically, that we know of. Numbers are important, specifically because numbers, every one of them is a soul that needs Jesus. That's why they're important. People get saved one at a time.
Amen.
Oh yeah, a whole family might get saved in the same week or something like that, but Jesus saves people one soul at a time. And that's how people are added to the body, one at a time. Numbers count, because every soul is important. Other than that, numbers count only as a means to measure progress, and they're not always accurate in doing that. Let me ask you, what do you think counts more? Churches with the largest attendance, or churches with the kind of members who are faithful enough even to make their own home available as a to the house of the Lord? Loving the Lord enough to make those kind of sacrifices. It's not about being concerned with 150 or 200 or 250 or beyond. That's not what my concern is for our church. My concern is that we do what God put us here to do.
Amen.
That we preach the truth, we preach the whole truth, and we do it in love. And I guess those that can take that get to stay, and the rest, I just don't know what's going to happen with that. But the concern is that we do it right. We've got souls to win.
Amen.
We've got needs to meet. We've got people that need to be loved, and we're here to do that. Our job isn't so much to be concerned with how many chairs we can fill up. Our job is to do what God put us here to do, and however many chairs He fills up is how big our church needs to be. Amen?
Amen.
That's our spiritual numeric goals for this church. However many the Lord chooses, with our being faithful and doing the job, is exactly the size our church needs to be.